Hey friends, how are we doing this morning? It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God, and I just want to just give a mad shout out to everybody who is involved in planning and also involved with actually pulling off the outreach event this past Tuesday. Thank you very much. Journey Family showed up, and it was very good to just be neighborly and to reach out to people in our community and to be able to start connecting with folks to take advantage of this time when a lot of restrictions have been lifted and everything, and to do outreach. It was fun. We had the reptile dude out, and he did his thing, and man, that was a blast. Bounce house and some hot dogs and whatnot, and just a lot of good time out there. Super Jay showed up and did his thing. Him and his dad, and so they had some good music and everything, and Bliss Ice Cream. It was just a good time, so thank you very much for the way the Journey family came together. Thanks for everybody who was praying and really calling out to the Lord for us to be able to do this. So just keep praying, because look, we're planning on doing this next year, right? We're going to rock and roll, because one way to build culture and to keep learning is to, in some instances, just to keep doing the same thing over and over again and to learn from it, to build on it. And so we're planning, God willing, same time next year, neighborhood night out for 2022. So if you missed out and you're like, man, I missed my shot. Well, Lord willing, next year, we got you, okay? Fear not, right? There shall be another opportunity. But then also stay tuned for other things. We are looking to be a church that proactively want to embrace this identity. We're a neighborhood church. We're literally in the middle of a neighborhood. And we want to really step into that and come back from pandemic and everything with that kind of identity. So thanks to everybody who took the lead on that and participated. And we're going to keep rocking and rolling. So more to come, more to come. In any event, though, we want to stay in the flow of worship. Thank you, worship team, everybody, for leading us into the presence of the Lord. We want to stay in the presence of the Lord. And so let's go ahead and pray as we turn to the Word this morning. Let's pray. Living One, we acknowledge that we have a deep need for you. We need you as we turn to your Word, as we unpack it, as we hear it, as you embed it in our hearts, Lord, so that we might live according to the path of Jesus Christ. We ask you to please empower us for living effectively before you, for living effectively before a broken world, and for living effectively for one another. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we declare our dependence upon you. Please be with us. Embed your word deep into our hearts so that we might live it out. Amen. All right, so we have been on a mini-series together, been on a journey, and we've called it Better Together, and the subtitle is Regathering the Church in a Fragmented World, and that's because it's what we're doing. We successfully regathered last year and, you know, figured out how to do that and to do that safely, but now we have a bit more of kind of intensified regathering because restrictions are lifted, at least for right now, and so we are able to regather in a more intensive way, and we know we're different. We know that our world is a different place right now, and there's some challenges and opportunities that are before us, so we want to turn to the Word of God to figure out how to best take advantages of the opportunities and also how to meet the challenges. So we're talking about better together, and each week we're saying we're better together for this specific thing. We're better together for that, because we're making a call out to the church and saying, hey, we're better together. We don't have to be together. People can sit in their couches and experience church, but we're saying we are better together, so let's regather. And today we're talking about being better together for friendship. In previous weeks, we talked about being better together for worship, being better together for witness, speaking of evangelism. But this week, we're talking about being better together for friendship. And I want you to just think for a second, like put one of those Charlie Brown thought bubbles above your head, or a comic book thought bubble above your head, and just think for a second. Think about anything that you've ever accomplished. Something that you're proud of, something that you did. It could have been a degree that you achieved, that you earned. It could have been a promotion in the workplace, right? It could have been any kind of milestone. It could have been something you trained for. I have a friend of mine who later in life has become an avid runner, and she trained and she worked hard, and now she's a rock star. Like, she runs marathons, and you know, she's won trophies and medals and things like that. And this was a later in life thing for her. This was not something that she kind of grew up doing. And so she's, like, in my mind, a picture of accomplishment. Think about anything you've ever accomplished. Think about any obstacle you've ever overcome. Every human being at some point has overcome an obstacle or a particular challenge that was before you, something that was difficult. It took work, took sweat, took grit, and you overcame it, right? Think about that. Or you could think about any tragedy you've gone through. Many of us have experienced sadness for different reasons. Sadness and brokenness, heartache has touched our lives in different ways. Think about these kinds of things. Anything you've ever accomplished, or any obstacle you've ever overcome, or any tragedy you've gone through. You probably needed toughness, right? Toughness in these situations. You needed time in these situations. You needed wisdom. More than likely, you need a lot of wisdom to achieve anything or to overcome an obstacle or to go through a tragedy. You need wisdom. You may have needed money, right? You may have actually needed practical resources like money to go through these kinds of scenarios, right? Just think about that. Like, have the thought bubble in your head. Anything you've accomplished, anything you've overcome, any obstacle you've overcome, any tragedy you've gone through, there's a lot of things that you need to make it through these particular situations. But one of the things that we need is friends. It's friends. Friends are like, think of friends as like a relational resource, a very valuable resource, right? It's one of those relational resources you need. You need friends. You may not need friends for every single thing that you do. I think that's true. You can make that argument. But we need friends for many of the big ticket items of life, right? We need friends. Friend and friendship. We need friends to help us accomplish a lot of things. We need friends to help us to overcome a great number of obstacles in life. We need friends to walk with us when we're faced with tragedy, right? We need friends in these particular instances. We need friends to help us make it through. And our need for solid friendships, it's actually deeper than we know, I think, right? Our need for solid friendships is deeper than we know. In our society, we used to be a people who were relationships in general were natural, normal, and necessary. You've heard me say this before in different contexts because I just believe it. It's a big deal. Our relationships were natural. They were kind of easy, right? We had a culture that made it easy to make relationships. They were normal. It wasn't weird to have deep friendships and deep relationships. And they were also necessary. We needed each other and we knew it. You know, think about villages where there were three relationships you had in old village culture, like way back in the day, right? Think pre-electricity. Who'd you need? You needed to know the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. You had to know those three guys. It's weird. You hear those in nursery rhymes, it's just something fun to say. It rolls off the tongue. But there's something to that. What do you get from the butcher? Meat. What do you get from the baker? Bread. Right? A lot of people, you know, there's been a lot of poverty in world history. We take that for granted right now because we live better than any other civilization ever in world history. But bread was a staple for some people for a great many generations. Bread was pretty much all you had on a day-to-day basis. It was all you were guaranteed on a day-to-day basis. You didn't need a butcher, the baker, get your bread from the baker, and the candlestick maker because you didn't have electricity. So you hear the candlestick maker when you're a kid and you're saying that, and you just, it's something fun to say because it rhymes with something else, but it rhymes with baker, right? But no, it was real. There was no electricity. Edison hadn't gotten around to that stuff yet, to harnessing electricity and making that available to people. So, you know, you didn't have it. So you had to know these people, right? Relationships were natural, they were normal, and they were utterly necessary, right? And it's changed a lot for a lot of reasons. Relationships are not as natural, they're not as normal, and they're really not necessary, right? Because if you want to, you can live your life on an island. You can, you know, go home. You can park, you know, in your garage or your driveway. You can close the drapes, tune out the world, and you're good if you want to. Relationships are not normal, natural, and necessary anymore, right? But solid friendships are more needed than we could ever know. And the fact that our relationships are not natural, normal, and necessary kind of blinds us to the fact that we need friends. We need friends, right? Friendship's a big deal. And I would even argue that God works through friendships in a powerful way to form us as human beings, right? God works through us works through relationships and specifically friendships to make us who we are as human beings, right? I think it's true. In Africa, there's two statements that from Africa that I've heard years ago. One of them it says that I am because we are. I am because we are. I'm me because of all of you, or because of all my relationships, or my relationships with my family, or my relationships with my church. I am because we are, right? This individual I am is because of who we are. You know, I don't know which part of Africa that comes from, but I heard that years ago, and it was really profound. I am because we are, right? It takes a village to make one of us, believe it or not. And I think God wired us that way, and he works through our relationships to make us everything that we're supposed to be. Now, it might sound weird, because you say, like, wait a minute, though. Like, I mean, God sent Jesus into the world to be our perfect example of what a human being is, among other things, right? Just to present God to us and present us to us, to show us who we're supposed to be and to show us who God is, right? And then also, Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we might be forgiven and free from sin so that we could become all that God intends for us to be. So if that's true, you might say, well, why does God care about friendship all that much? I got everything I need. It's like me and Jesus, right? It's me and Jesus. There's a flip side, though, is that Jesus did not just die to bring us back together with God through forgiveness. He also died to bring us back to each other. So think about that. If God invested the death of his son into reconciling us to one another, do you think friendships are important? See that? If he invested the death of his son, not just to reconnect us with God, even though that's true, to overcome sin and to reconnect us to God, but also to reconnect us to one another, then friendships, among other relationships, must be utterly important if God would send his son to do that, right? God works through friendships to make us into who he wants us to be, right? Let's take a step back. Why talk about friendship now in this series? Why emphasize this? Of all things, friendship, right? Of all things, friendship. Well, as we've said, with the rationale behind this series, Better Together, right now we live in a society where people are pretty disconnected, right? There's lots of conflicts. There's conflicts about COVID, masking, vaccines, where you get your information about all that stuff, right? We got breathtaking conflicts on race relations in our country, right? On top of that, conflicts about political ideology. Oh, and religion, something small, right? On top of other things you could name, right? In an environment like this, it's tough to make friends, right? In an environment with those kinds of conflicts, those intense kinds of conflicts, it's also a tough environment in which to maintain friendships, right? There's lots of friendships that have been broken in the past year. A lot of them, and not just online, right? Lots of friendships that have been trashed this past year. In this environment, it's tough to make friends. It's tough to maintain friendships, right? And so we got to talk about how in the world we do that, right? Because in these challenging times, we got to remember and we have to relearn some things we've forgotten about how to make friends and how to be friends. Right, we got to remember those things, right? So that's what we're talking about today. Because if we're going to need to be friendly with one another, if we're going to make it through all this stuff, we're going to really need some friends, and that means being friendly in a real substantive way, and it means maintaining friendships, right? So I want us to capture friendship in three expectations, right? I'm gonna whittle it down, because obviously friendship, like any other kind of relationship, it's a big topic, right, that you could tackle. So we got to whittle it down a little bit. So the way we're going to whittle it down is we're going to talk about it and frame it in terms of three expectations, because all of us come into friendships with expectations, right? There's things that we want from friendship. There are things that we want from our friends. There's things that our friends want from us. We have these expectations. And so we want to frame this issue of friendship in three expectations as we tackle it. And you get your scripture out, whether you do digital or analog for scripture, it's cool with me, but we're going to be all around the Bible today. This is one of those instances in preaching where we're not anchored to like one text, but we're going to be tethered to lots of texts in scripture. So get ready to flip around a bit, and we'll also have them up on the screen there, but that's where we're going to be. So we're going to frame friendship in terms of three expectations, and we're going to discern how in the world it is that we, what is expected of friendship? What are we talking about as we remember and relearn what's becoming the lost art of making and maintaining friendships? So let's get to it. Expectation number one, what does God expect of friendship? That's a good way to start, right? It's a very good way to start. We don't normally think about that God would actually have expectations of friendships. But remember, we said that part of God investing his son into this world, sending his son into this world to die for the sins of humanity, to reconcile us back to God, that's the vertical bit. But the horizontal bit is reconciling us to one another. So that means friendship must be a big deal among other relationships. And if that's true, then we need to say, well, what does God expect? You know, what does he want? What does he want from friendships? And we're going to turn to the Word of God to discern that. And there's a few different ways that we're going to frame that bit about what God expects. We're going to look at things like sacrifice and serving, challenge, encouraging, and walking with. Those aspects of friendship, those are things that God expects of friendships. He expects for friendships to be sacrificial, to be relationships where we serve one another, where we challenge one another, encourage one another, and simply walk with one another, right? So we're going to look at that in terms of God's expectations. This is where we're going to spend the meat, the bulk of our time, right? So first of all, challenge. There's a word that you may not normally think of when you think of friendship. It's challenge. Friendships can be challenging. Or if someone were to say that to you, if someone were to say a friendship is challenging, right? If you said, oh yeah, you're friends with so and so, hey, how's that going? He said, oh, it's a very challenging friendship. That would not sound very good, would it? It would sound like that's on the brink, like you're kind of like, yeah, I'm thinking not talking to this person anymore. I'm thinking not hanging out with this person anymore. If you said you have a challenging friendship, or if you said you have a challenging marriage, how's your marriage going? Oh, it's challenging. You know, you would hope that your spouse is not in the room when you said that, right? Because he or she might take umbrage to that kind of description of your marriage. But there's a good side to challenge. I think there's a good side. There's a bad side where there's, you know, some kind of deep-seated conflict and maybe a relationship is on the brink of ending, okay? Right? That's normally what we would hear or what we would think if we heard that. But I think in God's eyes, all of our relationships, especially in Christ, should be challenging on some level in a good way. Let's look at some scriptures on that. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, right? This is a popular one in kind of Christian subculture. It reads as follows. It says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another, right? You could change that to one person sharpens another, because obviously it's true for women too, right? Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. It's a wonderfully vivid description of the good side of challenge in a relationship, in a friendship, right? I mean, you think about iron, and think about striking two bits of iron together, and if you hit metal together hard enough, it's going to create heat and sparks, and it'll sharpen through that process, right? And that's the point. And that's the point, right, is that you need iron to sharpen iron. You need for people to kind of not rub each other the wrong way, but rub each other the right way. How so? In a way that sharpens them, right? The assumption here is that this is iron that is needed to, as some kind of a tool, imagine a knife, something that is necessary, right? It's not just for the notion of just striking two things together. That's rather arbitrary. But there's a purpose to hone them, to make them better, to shape them into what they're supposed to be. Supposed to be a sharp tool. Well, you want to take a hunk of iron, you know, you take it out of the earth as iron ore, and you want to shape it into something that's useful, you're going to have to hit it. And you're going to have to hit it hard. You have to do some things to it, right? You have to mess it up a bit and make it into what it's supposed to be. It doesn't come out of the earth all shiny and awesome and ready to buy at Pottery Barn. That's not how things go. There is a necessary violence. There's a sharpening that's needed. There's a sharpening that's needed, right? And that's how we are. To make us into who we need to be, we need to rub each other the right way. And it needs to be challenged in our friendships. Our friendships should be in a good way, in a meaningful way, in a way that makes us into what God wants us to be. They should be challenging. We should be challenging each other, right? More on that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. That's from Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. It's a very odd contrast that the writer is trying to make. There's a contrast he's making, and you got to catch it. You know, you don't normally think of wounds as being faithful. It's meant to make you think when you see that. Like, no one wants to get a wound, right? I recently cut my finger pretty deeply, but fortunately it's a clean cut, and I was able to, you know, take care of it and everything, so it's healing pretty nicely. But it's pretty deep, and it's all bloody and whatnot. It is one of those things, like, you know, it's bleeding far worse than the wound actually is. It's just where the wound is. I mean, I was a bleeder that day, so I had to, like, run and get, like, a bunch of paper towel and, like, wrap it up and everything. I got some rubber bands and put it on there, so I was walking around with this big old thing on my hand because there was nothing else to do. There was no Band-Aid that was going to work. So I just, like, put a bunch of paper towel around it and, you know, made my own little makeshift cast just to get it to stop bleeding, you know, at some point. So I wore that for, like, the rest of the day, and then it stopped bleeding, and that took care of it more adequately. You don't think about wounds as being faithful, right? You think about wounds as being faithful, but when he compares it and says, the wounds of a friend are faithful. But then the comparison kicks in, and maybe we get it. Profuse, or you could say, like, kind of many, if you want to, right? Are the kisses of an enemy. An enemy will, like, make a big show and love on you and hug you and whatnot and have a superficial kind of love. And it'll be lots of superficial love because superficial love is easy, right? Especially if an enemy is trying to trick you. The enemy will go out of his or her way to trick you and hug you and, oh, I love you, you're so awesome. You're the most awesome, awesome that ever awesome. Oh my goodness, you're awesome. You're amazing. Right? And then backstab. Right? But the wounds of a friend, not just wounds from anybody, because they're not trying to get you in some weird dysfunctional relationship where you're being wounded all the time. Wounds of a friend are faithful. In other words, sometimes your friend wounds you, and it's needed. It's needed to make us better, right? It's needed to make us better, right? Sometimes wounds of a friend are good. I had a friend of mine, first person I ever led to Jesus, actually. This is years ago. It was one of my, it was somebody who, at the university where I graduated from, and his first person I ever led to the Lord, and she told me, she said, you know, sometimes, you know, when you were, like, in the process of sharing Jesus with me, she said, you know, sometimes you were, like, a real jerk. You know, you wouldn't listen to me, and you would, like, not let me talk, and you were a real jerk. This is after she came to know Christ. I was like, oh, my gosh, you know, really? You know, I mean, part of me was like, well, hey, can't argue with results, you know, which is a terrible thing to say. But she, that was a wound from a friend. She was letting me know, like, hey, you can really be a jerk. It happened to turn out okay, but don't be a jerk anymore. And she was right. She is absolutely right. Right? She is absolutely right. Egotistical, talked too much, didn't have much of a ability to listen. Right? She is absolutely right. There's a wound from a friend. There's a wound from a friend. In our culture, you might say, well, hey, how do I tell like a wound from a friend from a wound from an enemy, right? Because you don't want to get taken advantage of. Well, think about this. When your mom, assuming that you're on good terms with your mom, okay? Just think about your mom, right? Think about your mom, or think about whoever, just think about if it's your dad, if it's somebody who you grew up with who you knew loved you. But at the same time, somebody would get in your face and would, like, be able to wag their finger in your face and would tell you, hey, you need to straighten up and fly right. Right? Why does mom do that? Why does dad do that? Why did grandma, grandpa, your auntie, your uncle, that person who you knew loved you but still would get in your face? Right? Why'd they do that? They wanted to make you better. That's how you distinguish between the voice of, like, Satan. Satan does that to you. Satan wants to just destroy you. You're nothing. You're terrible. You're awful. Okay, time out. That's not the Lord. But something like, hey, you got some things in your life that you need to get right. And you see this thing like that keeps happening over and over again in your life, this same cycle that keeps going on, and you keep ending up in the same spot over and over again? There's a reason for that. It's not your circumstances. It's not those people over there. It's not the people at your job. It's you. And I'm telling you because I love you. Now, that person, that's a wound from a friend. See that? They want you to be better. That's how you tell the difference between an enemy versus a friend. The enemy just wants to destroy you. The friend wants you to get better and will also more than likely help you to get better. Right? Jesus says this, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Whoa, really? Ouch. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Look at that from Jesus. Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. You know, look at that. The rebuke comes because someone wants you to get better, because somebody wants to bring you to the point of being forgiven, wants to bring you to the point of repentance. Forgiveness and repentance are in that rebuke, right? Forgiveness and repentance, I call it forgiveness and repentance are the Siamese twins. They're the Siamese twins of the gospel, right? You're forgiven so that you can repent. You repent or turn away from sin in response to forgiveness. They're Siamese twins. You can't separate them. You cannot separate them, right? And in that rebuke are the Siamese twins, rebuked so that we can get better, right? This is the challenge. There's lots of other things we could have cited to from Scripture. This is the challenge of friendship. The challenge of friendship, right? Being wounded, rebuked, sharpened for the better. Not just arbitrarily hurt. That's the devil and that's people, wicked people, right? The friend does these things so that we're better, right? That's the challenge of friendship. Sacrifice. Sacrifice, right? Sacrifice. Jesus himself says this in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. And there, Jesus is actually talking about, of course, himself laying down his life for his disciples, but then also we know for the entire world. He just happens to be talking to them at the time, right? But he's calling them his friends. It's shocking, right? It's shocking, right? It's shocking. Right. A little bit later, he will tell them, he's like, I call you friends basically because you're now in on the family business. You know, a slave doesn't know what the master's doing, but you're my friends because you know the family business now. You know, friends lay down their lives for one another. Now, it's a little bit different for Jesus. We don't die for each other's sins. That's a one-time deal for the Son of God. All right, we don't die for each other's sins. But the principle there that we sacrifice one another is right there. It's right there that we sacrifice for one another. If you want to talk about, okay, so wait a minute. Okay, so fine, Jesus did this for the sins of the world, but how do I live this out in my practical existence because I'm not the Son of God? Okay, I got you. All right, 1 John 3:16-18. Here's what John says. Here's the practical outworking. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. That right there is how the principle is lived out. That's how you live out the principle. Right there. Right, we lay down our lives in terms of giving up our time, talent, and treasure for one another. Right, time, talent, and treasure given up for one another. Looking out for each other's interests. Taking care of each other. Right, watching out for each other. Sacrificing. Sacrificing time. Sacrificing talent, ability, and treasure. Sacrificing material resources, even money, for one another. That's what it is to be a Christian in Christian community. That's how we live out on our practical day-to-day existence the principle of what Jesus did. Jesus sacrificed, we sacrifice. His is different. That's singular. That's a one-time deal for the Son of God, right? But we live out the principle, right? And we live out the principle among one another, right? We lay down our lives for one another. Walk with. I didn't have a phrase that was better, so I put in there, walk with. We walk with each other. God expects us to walk with each other as friends. Two verses. Number one, Proverbs 17:7. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Now look at that. You got a friend and a brother mentioned. A friend loves at all times. Exactly what it sounds like. A friend is like all-weather tires, right? Any season you got, you know, any season you got, doesn't matter, you know, the tire can deal with it. You got winter, you got a hard winter, you got a hard Midwestern winter. I did 11 years of those. You know, hard Midwestern winter, we got you. You know, you got a really hot summer, we got you. Right? All weather friends are like good tires, really good tires. Friend loves at all times, good tires, right? And a brother is born for adversity. There, he's taking friend and brother, and he's smashing them together. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He's smashing those two together, friend and brother. He's almost making them synonymous. Right? A brother is born for adversity. It's like, a brother's made for this. Your friend, like some of us have friends who, you know, we're like, oh, this person's like a brother to me. I have a friend like that. I actually have a few friends like that. Who are like brothers to me. Some of you have friends who are like sisters to you, right? And he's saying here, this person is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, but then he gets more specific. And he says, but like there's somebody who's like really tight, your ace, loves at all times, but that's good stuff. But then like a brother is born specifically for adversity, made specifically for adversity, for the adversity you're going through, and will walk with you through the fire, you know, not just the good weather, you know. I want good weather friends. There's nothing wrong with having friends who are great for good weather, but why do you get like, you know, all weather tires? You get all weather tires for the adversity, right? You're not worried about, you know, an awesome spring. You're not saying, you know what, I gotta get new tires because spring is gonna be particularly awesome this year. You know, I need new tires because, man, winter is gonna be mild. So I better get new tires. No, you get new tires because, you know, it's like, oh, man, you know, it's going to be brutal. If you're getting new tires because you're anticipating something, you're like, man, this is going to be a brutal stretch. I better have some really good tires. That's the brother born for adversity. See that? We walk with each other through the worst times. The good times are good. It's good in Scripture we're told to celebrate with those who celebrate. Nothing wrong with that. But when do we, like, really need each other, right? When things are terrible, when we got to mourn with people who mourn, right? Next, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10, and then verse 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. But if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And though a man might prevail against one who's alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Right? Very practical kind of wisdom there, you know. The more the better, right? Your work is better. Two are better than one for doing good work, right? And if the adversity comes, if you fall, one can help the other one out. If you're alone, you don't have anybody to help you out, right? And if you run up against an enemy, right, the enemy might prevail against the one who's alone, but not against somebody who isn't alone. Looking forward to those times where, and they come. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is very much in tune with the seasons of life. You read the book, and there's a lot going on there. But one of the things is a writer who's very much in tune with the seasons of life. He's writing at the end of his life, and he's seen lots and lots of things. And what he's talking about here, what he's highlighting is, hey, there's tough times. You're going to need people. You're going to need people for those tough times. Don't be tricked by the good times into thinking, I don't need anybody. I am prosperous. I am awesome. Right? It may feel that way when things are good, but every life is touched by some level of darkness, and not just one time. Right? And he's saying, you're going to need people. You're going to need people, so start leaning into that now. Don't wait until, like, the darkness is here. Right? Don't wait until darkness is here and say, oh, you know what? I think I'll start making friends. I think I'll start making friends right now. Yikes. Right? It can still happen. It may not be too late, but it would be preferable to begin to build that relational wealth way ahead of time. Right? God expects us to walk with one another in our friendships. Two more. He expects us to encourage one another. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, Paul writes, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing, right? It's what it sounds like. It's one of those straightforward verses. Encourage means literally to give courage. That's what it means. We normally think of it like something a little bit different, like, you know, like kind of sympathy. We kind of equate it with sympathy or something like that. Actually, what it really means is literally to give courage. That it's one of those words that looks a lot like what it means. You know, it means to give courage, to kind of bolster, give a booster shot, right, of courage. And build one another up, right? To build one another up just as you're doing. To encourage and to build one another up, right? Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, right? He's encouraging believers to gather together with some form of regularity for this exact purpose. It's what it sounds like, right? And to do so in such a way, not just to like be a holy huddle, but to stir each other up. You could even put in the word provoke, to provoke each other to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but then encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the day drawing near is actually the day of judgment. It's the day that Jesus returns. That's what he's talking about there. You see, why do we need to remind each other? Why do we need to encourage each other and to remind each other to have courage or to be provoked to do good works, to be provoked to love? Don't I have that in me already? We do, but we forget. We're forgetful people. Right? One of the worst things about the fall is that we forget to do good things. We may have it fully within our power to do that which is good. We may have all the talent, all the time, all the resources to do that which is good, and then we just don't. Right? And we just don't. And we forget. And it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget to do good for others. It is. It's shockingly easy to forget to do good, right? Even when opportunity is staring us right in the face. It's like God's sitting going, hello, I made you for this moment.
You are the brother or sister born for adversity. You, I need you for this moment. I gave you everything you need for this exact moment. And we're just like, I think I'll mow my lawn today. Yeah. You know? Somebody's drowning right next to us, and you're like, wow, that guy really needs help. Man. You know what? Yeah, he can swim, though. He's good. Yeah, he's an ace swimmer. I know he's flailing about and saying help and everything, but he can swim. He's going to be A-okay. He's got this. He's got this. He's got the intestinal fortitude to survive this. She's going to be okay. No big deal, right? And God's going, are you kidding me? I made you for this moment. And we need each other to say, hey, you, there's like this exact problem over here, and you are made for this. I'm provoking you now with a cattle prod. You now go take the hill, help, serve now. Right? You are made for this. You are made for this. I remembered when I was in college, I was just out of college. And my friend Chris, there's a guy he was working with who was blind. And Chris really developed this deep friendship with him. And Chris eventually transitioned off of our campus for ministry, and he moved actually to Mississippi. And so I was in New Orleans by myself. And Chris basically was looking to hand this guy off to me. You know, I'd never worked with anybody blind before in my life. And you know, and it's like, oh gosh, how am I going to do this? What do I do? That kind of thing, you know. And then also thinking about time. Sadly, I wish I could say that I was not, but I was. You know, do I have time to do this? Do I have time to work with this person? You know, am I built for this? This kind of thing. And Chris, you know, introduced me and you know developed this friendship with this guy, and he happened to be you know blind. And it ended up being this great relationship that lasted for years. And I got to walk with him, and he helped me. It was mutually encouraging, right? But Chris provoked me with a cattle prod. He was like, hey, do this thing. I work with this guy. I'm handing him off to you now because I can't be here anymore, you know. And I took him on, you know, and not with, like, love, luck, and lollipops in my heart. I wish I could say differently. But it ended up being this wonderful friendship that lasted for years. Because Chris saw, you're made for this. You're made for this. Do this. I didn't think I was, you know. I mean, who thinks you're made for that, right? But Chris was like, do this. Cattle prod, do this. Right? And it ended up being this amazing friendship. Right? He encouraged me into it. Right? Lastly, serving. Serving. God expects our friendships to be relationships where we serve each other. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Wow. You know, and it's from Job 6:14. It's what it sounds like. The one who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of God, which is a good thing, right? The fear of God is a good thing. And so he's saying you've forsaken the fear of God if you withhold kindness from a friend. Out of fear of God, we should not withhold kindness from friends. Because which is funny, because you know you hear something like the fear of God, and you think like the fear of God would make you just like adopt this servile position where you'd be like, oh my gosh, is God going to hit me with a thunderbolt? It's like no. That's different kinds of so-called gods. The fear of our God should provoke us to kindness for those in need. That is powerful. Right? That's powerful. 1 Peter 4:8-10, Peter writes this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You know, we serve out of the fear of God, and you show kindness to one another. But then also, because God's given us the ability to serve each other. He's given us what we need. to serve one another, Peter writes. And so as a result of that, serve one another out of what God has given us. God has given us grace. And he says varied grace. God's grace looks, in some instances, the same for everybody who follows Jesus, because we've received the same grace. We've received salvation by grace, the sheer unmerited favor of God, the unearned favor of a holy God who said, I will send my son to die for my enemies so that they can become my children. I will send my son. I will lose a child temporarily on the cross to make rebels my children. Right? That's unearned favor. That's grace. And that's true for everybody who follows Jesus, who's committed their life to Christ. But then there's another way. Once that grace hits us, suddenly there's an individual component where, like, that grace, you wear that differently than I do. We're different people. We're not. God doesn't make cookie-cutter Christians. Right? There's some senses in which we're the same, but there's also some profound differences we have, and those differences are beautiful. And God's saying, I gave all of you some different stuff. I wired you different. Serve out of that. I gave all of you some different gifts, aptitudes, abilities. Serve each other out of that. Friendships are a place of service. So what does God expect of friendship? Sacrifice, service, challenge, encouragement. He expects us to walk with each other. If you smashed all these together, and we could have listed tons of other things. We really could have, right? But if you smash these together, you could put them all under the umbrella of love. That this is how we love each other. And there's many other ways too. We just don't have time to go into every single thing. This is how we love each other. God expects love in friendship to look like sacrifice, service, challenge, encouragement, and walking with one another. How do our expectations line up with God's? Right? There's some things on this list when it comes to being in friendship with each other that fit our expectations. We expect the service component, right? We expect encouragement. We expect to walk with one another. Right? Challenge we may not expect. Right? People don't normally walk into their day or into their friendships wanting challenge. But challenge is necessary. And challenge is funny. Challenge is not like kind of just its own thing. Challenge is spread out over all these. Because there may be ways that I'm entirely willing to sacrifice for you. And you may be entirely willing to sacrifice for me. And God may say, that's great, but I'm calling you to up the ante a little bit. I'm calling you to a deeper level of sacrifice. And you might go, uh-oh. Didn't expect that. Right? There may be a deeper level of service. Right? A deeper level of encouragement, a more profound walking with one another. Challenge is spread out across all of them. And God's not doing things like that because he's a big meanie. God does that because God wants our relationships to be transformative. Transformation is what God's looking for. And the only way we get transformed is we are going to need to receive sacrifice, service, encouragement, walking with others. We're going to have to give that to others. We're going to have to be people who sacrifice, who serve, who encourage, who walk with, who challenge each other. And we're both going to have to be transformed in the process. Right? How do our expectations line up with God's? And we have to be willing to have our expectations and friendship align with God's. Some of that is going to affirm what we already think. Some of that's going to challenge what we think. And we need to go with it. Go with it. Right? Lastly, now this is something, speaking of challenge. Can we expect the local church, because we're talking about being better together as we regather as the church. Can we expect the local church to be a place where we can make and maintain solid friendships? It's the last expectation. Can we expect the local church to be a place where we can make and maintain solid friendships? This is especially in a time where people are skeptical of organized religion, and we are an organized religion. We should not apologize for that. We are. Where people are suspect of organized religion. They'll tell you that. Some people even say, I got no problem with any of this Christian stuff. I just don't do organized religion. Right?
I have an answer to that. I always say, okay, so what if I told my wife, my lovely wife of 17 years, and I said to her, I said, honey, I like everything about marriage. I just don't like this whole thing about me being home every night and having to like having you expect me to, you know, to partner with you to raise our kids on a consistent basis and be at home at a certain time, at a certain place all the time. Or that we do certain things around the house. Or that our finances are organized a certain way. I love you, baby, but I don't like the organized component of it. Number one, I develop a close relationship with the couch after saying that. And rightly so. And rightly so. Love has an organized component because love makes concrete demands of us, and long-term love will consistently make concrete demands, and that will be the organizing principle for any relationship. When people say, I like all the other stuff, but I don't like the organized bit, what they may not realize that they're actually saying is that they actually don't like the other stuff they think they like. You might like the idea of love, but you don't like the on-the-ground, boots-on-the-ground version of love, that every day, got to look at the same person every day, got to come to church, look at the same people, love the same people, get along with the same people, even somehow like them when they make a goofy Facebook post. That's when love gets real. Everything else is romanticism. And we don't need romanticism because it's not helpful, it's not practical, and it doesn't transform anybody into anything. See that? How can we say that the church is an ideal place to make and maintain friendship? Three things real quick. Number one, because we're accountable to God for our friendships. If you're ever worried and you're like, I don't know if I can be friends with people in the local church. Well, here's something that backs you up. I'm accountable to God for my friendship, for how I'm a friend to you. I got to report into him, right, on a regular basis. I got to go pray, and if I treat you like dog meat, the Lord might have something to say about that. Hey, Myron, before you ask me for stuff, you treated so-and-so badly. Can we talk about that first before you ask me for anything? Just want to spend a little time on that, right? Not to mention the day of judgment, in which everybody will give account to God for how they lived, and I'll have to say, yeah, wow, treated so-and-so really terribly. That's not so good. We're accountable to God for our friendships. Number two, the church is a family. We have the same dad, God is our father, same Savior, Jesus is our Savior, same Holy Spirit given to us, right? Same mission. All that sameness is a neat family resemblance, right? But also, it means that in God's eyes, we have to love each other. We kind of have to. Right. It's not always easy. Sometimes it can be a slog, but we have to do it. It's good to make friends in a place where it's a moral obligation central to the faith that we love each other, in addition to being accountable to God. And lastly, we're forgiven people, which means we're a people defined by second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances, and actually a lot more chances than that. Right, which means church needs to be a place where you can screw up and get back up, even in the context of friendship. We're a grace-based people. Service, sacrifice, challenge, encouragement, and walking with, and the church is the place to do it. A few practical things, and then we're out, on keeping friendships. If we're going to keep friendships and we're going to be sacrificial people who serve, who challenge, who encourage, who walk with one another, fight for unity. Fight for unity. If all these things are going to work, they sound lovely, sacrifice, service, challenge, encouragement, walking with each other. But you have to fight, and not fight each other, that's the trick, but fight the right kind of fight. Fight for each other and fight together. We got to fight for unity. Fight for unity against division. Direct the energy for fighting properly.
right? Fight for unity and fight against division. Find common ground even through differences, and boy, are our differences highlighted in the culture we're in right now, in our particular cultural moment. Our differences are huge, and they're obvious, and they're everywhere, and they're clear. It's like an exposed nerve, right? And now we got to fight for unity. All true friendships involve a fight for unity. Next, you got to be intentional. It's one thing to talk about service, sacrifice, encouragement, challenge, and walking with each other. We got to be intentional about these things, right? Intentional. You know, I right now I'm contemplating buying a tailor-made suit. Right? I've talked to my wife about this before. I'm like, you know what? I saw this ad. This company looks really awesome. They could do it at a good price. I want to get my measurements and get a tailor-made suit. I don't have a tailor-made suit. And I think I need a tailor-made suit. I think I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for a while now. I need to be a grown-up. I need my own tailor-made suit, right? Plus, it's a good deal financially. So, yeah, get a tailor-made suit, right? And it means, tailor-made means it means what it sounds like. It's like somebody measures you and it's made for you, right? In our friendships, we can't just sacrifice and serve and encourage in a cookie cutter way, right? I can't serve you in a way that I think, oh, it's all one size fits all service, one size fits all sacrifice. No. It's got to be intentional. It's got to be made for you, tailor made for you, your measurements in mind, what you need in mind. I can't just encourage from a cookie-cutter standpoint. Bargain basement stuff bought from the outlet mall for you. The same thing I give to everybody. No. It's got to be for you. That's intentionality in our friendships, right? You got to be intentional. Lastly, we got to be transformed. If we're doing friendship on God's terms, we'll be transformed by it. That means allowing friendship to change us into servants, to change us into being generous and kind people, courageous people, and people who challenge for the better of other folks. And then also, we are challenged for our own betterment. This is the place to do it, the local church. You know, and clearly, there are other churches all around the globe that are Bible-believing churches that love Jesus and that keep the gospel their focus. Right, we are most certainly not the only one, and that is great news. But the local church is the place, the best place to make and maintain friendships. The kinds of friendships that God wants, the kind of friendships that turn us into what God wants us to be. Right, and that's because of the grace of God. That's not because we are the most awesome that ever awesomed. That is because the living God is gracious, and his gospel is powerful and effective. And our friendship should demonstrate that. Amen? Praise God.